All right, church. So, some of you may or may not know, but we were in San Diego this past week for what is called District Conference for the Wesleyan Church, and we are part of the Pacific Southwest District. We cover the states of Arizona, Southern California, Nevada, and Hawaii. And so as we gathered together there as the Church of Jesus Christ in a different setting than our normal setting, we had the privilege of acknowledging what God was doing and is doing in the lives of not only Jaron, but Brittany and the children as they came before the Lord for the service of ordination. In the service of ordination, what happens, and we put the link on all of our WhatsApp so you guys could follow along if you wanted to, but one of the things I don't like about District Conference is it's so far away from us, and this is part of our family. And as we laid hands on this young man to acknowledge God's call in his life and to give him credentials to become the Reverend Jaron Dahlberg, we wanted, yeah. Church, we want you to understand this biblical. When God was giving Moses instructions for the organized religion that he formed, and I want you all to know there is organized religion. It's God's organization. It doesn't mean that we're always organized. It means he has a plan and a purpose in how we serve him and worship him. And in the very beginning, when he was forming that, he called Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the high priest and to be in the priestly lineage that would go all along until Jesus Christ, the one and only high priest, would come. But at that moment, what God had told Moses to do was to set Aaron aside and anoint him in front of the people. And so the act of ordination is the church acknowledging that God's hand is on the life of an individual and the call to be part of vocational ministry and to lead ministry is witnessed in their life, and it is seen. They are equipped and ready. Now, I want y'all to know we're not equipped and ready. We are being equipped daily by God, okay? No schooling can fix you or create anything for you as you lead a church. But today what we wanted to do is we wanted to bring this home with all of us so that we could participate in a moment in their lives where God is saying, I am setting you aside, sanctifying you, making you holy for a purpose, for his plan. And that's what we're doing, and we want you guys to be a part of this. And so if you are able, would you extend a hand towards the Reverend Jaron Dahlberg and his family? Yeah. Yep, do it. So we want you to know that even though there's an ordination for the individual who has gone forward and has done this classes and all of that, that the spouse of that individual owns the burden of ministry. They're behind the scenes, not always known that well. Actually, my wife is known as Pastor Dave's wife. She has a name I want you to know.
Kim.
Yes, her name is Kim. And this is Brittany. And so I'm telling you that because it is so important that we would lift up and pray for our families across the church, but your leaders, as the bullseye on the leader is there and the enemy wants to take out the leaders because of the impact that it would have on the overall body of Christ. Wow. And so we're asking you, church, as you extend your hands, that you not only pray today, but this will be a part of your daily prayers. Father, we thank you. We acknowledge that you are God and you are God alone. It is you who calls and sets apart for specific ministry and service. We also realize that every person hearing our voice or being interpreted to hear our voice is called into ministry to serve you. We all have a call of God in our life. And there are moments that you set us apart for specific offices within your church. And this is one of those moments where you have put your hand upon this young man named Jaron Dahlberg. And you said, son, I want you to step in. And thank you that he and his wife have heard you, Lord. And they have said yes. And as a direct result of that, yes, the children are pulled along on a journey. And so we pray a hedge of protection around their entire family, their home, their integrity, their discernment of spirit and anointing, And Lord, that you would use them for your glory and for your purpose in all things. We trust you fully. We're just honored to be a part of what you are doing, God. Thank you. We give them to you to serve you fully in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Love you, baby. Thank you. Love you guys. I was a preacher's kid, so I know what you're going through. Get over here, boy. Hey, girl. I love you guys. So we are all about raising preacher's kids that are different than the normal. Yes, we are. My wife and I made a determination in our life that our kids would not turn out like the traditional pastor's kids turn out. And God has blessed us, and our boys are serving the Lord and their families, and we're just honored that God did that. And I'm telling you that because the church has corrupted so many families throughout history, and pastors have allowed that to happen. You guys have been an amazing support to our family, and we are honored to serve you, and we love you. So, my wife and I were blessed to go last week and not be with you, but we went to do a funeral service. So I'm clarifying some things because there's a little confusion going on. We know that God has laid his hand on Pastor Jaron, and he will be leading this church when God says for me to get out of the way. He hasn't told me to get out of the way yet. And so I am not retiring. I'm way too young to retire. I may look old, but that's because of you. All right, but anyway, I'm just saying, like, I'm not retiring. I'm not moving anywhere. God hasn't said, go do this and lead this church. So whatever rumors you're hearing, I'm telling you that you're going to hear it from this guy right here. If anything changes going forward, what we said a few weeks ago is we want you to understand that God told me to hurry up a little bit. Now, the ironic thing is I'm always asking him to do that for me. All right, I am. I don't like waiting. And so as I shared with you, I had a plan that was like 5 to 7 years for this transition to happen between my leadership of the church and then Pastor Jaron's leadership of the church. And so last year, when in my prayer time, God said it's going to happen faster than you think. I don't know what that means. I don't. But it's faster than I think, so I already know it's not happening in 5 to 7 years. Okay? So that's all. That's where we're at, church, just so we all are on the same page. So if you're getting ready to celebrate because I was leaving, hold the party. All right? Yeah. God's good. He's doing so many amazing things. So, church, we went to district conference on Monday. I had a district board meeting on Tuesday. I'm part of the district board of that Greater Pacific Southwest District. And so I was part of that gathering and leadership. And I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm not trying to impress you because believe me, it's not impressive. All right. So in that then, we go there and gather. And we were able to have two different church services at two of our larger churches in the district. And when we had those services, I was very uncomfortable. I'll just leave it at that. And say that it was way too traditionally white. Are you following me? I'm white, I know. I'm just saying it was way too traditionally white. Yeah. It was so quiet in there, it was ridiculous. I'm like, this is freaking me out, man. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody's saying anything. I mean, the guy was up there speaking, the pastor, and it was like he's preaching good stuff, and everybody's sitting there like they're at a funeral, and I'm like, what is going on in here, man? Are you guys listening? Are you awake?
Yeah.
Man. This is not lecture time, all right? I want you to know I'm not lecturing you. We are going to engage with God, and therefore God is engaging with you. Yeah. He's amazing. So thanks for not being all white, all right? All right, seriously. All right. So... yeah, Jesus help us. Yeah, man, I'm going to go off track here. You guys probably, I didn't get to preach last week. You guys are in trouble, but I'm going off track. I had this thought when I was younger. I was raised in Detroit, Michigan metro area, predominantly African-American community. And racism is real. It's a part of sin, right? So people see people by the color of their skin and have a perception of who they are. And this is a thought I had. I mean, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. We'll find out when we get there. But I thought that possibly if anyone had any of that kind of thought in their heart, that when you stood before God, he may look that way. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Be like, whoa. We probably should start there now so that whatever he looks like, we're totally good with. Yeah, just a thought. All right. So we're not preaching on racism today. I'm talking about what God wants to say to us, so I'm just going to let's go for it. Whether this is your first time here or not, if it is your first time here, we don't normally do two offerings. I don't know what happened there. Justin must have had a little blank out that he thought we didn't do the offering, but we did. We don't normally ask you for two offerings, but God probably knows that we need it, so like... So for the, if you've been around here for 10 years or it's your first Sunday, I just want you to know this is normal. We are not a perfect church. We're not a perfect people. We're here because we know we need God's help, and he's provided that help through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let's read some scripture here today. We do use the Bible here, just in case you're wondering. It's in John 7. Then... midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained, they asked. That's interesting, huh? See how we have a perception of people who know and people who don't? Lose that. Lose that. I started pastoring with zero education. I had none. I know that's freaky and... I've been trained now. I just don't follow the training, just so y'all are clear. All right, let's move on. So Jesus told them, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Isn't God awesome? You know, the Holy Spirit affirms truth, right? He does. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Man, is that a beautiful passage? And that should be over every person ordained in the church to serve. It is not about you as a leader of a church. It is all about the one who sends you. Church, it is not about you. It is all about the one who's sending you. It is about Jesus Christ. The church has done the church a disservice. We have. I've said this over and over, and I'll continue to say it, that we only see those who are ordained to lead churches as those who are capable or able to do the ministry. And that is not biblical. There is a vocational ministry that has been set aside for those individuals, but every one of us, as I was praying, are called to do ministry, and you don't have to be trained to do ministry. Church, if Jesus wasn't trained, I don't think you need to be. Right? Come on. He's our leader. So in sharing your Jesus story with others, is Jesus the hero or are you? He better be, because it's not about you. Don't elaborate or inflate your story. God doesn't need you to glorify what he's done. You hear that? Stop elaborating on your sinfulness and brokenness and understand that everyone falls short of God's glory. Yeah, you could be a good person, but you're not. You could have been a good person, But you needed redemption because you were lost. Okay, so what is important is the fact that you have a Jesus story, that you've met him, and that he's changed you. If you have not been changed, you don't know Jesus. You may have a head knowledge of him, but you don't know him. He died to change us. He did not die so that we could get a ticket to heaven. He died so that we could have a relationship with him that will continue in heaven. The relationship is here now. Okay, so that doesn't mean you can't share your past. Everyone does it, and you should. Not elaborate it, not focus on it. Please stop bragging about your sin. It's not impressive. It just shows how dumb you are. Right? I mean, we were all dumb. We all did dumb things. We followed our own ways. That's dumb. We're lost. Okay? So we do share our past, but the reason we even touch on our past is to elaborate on what God's done. It's to say, like, this is who God is, and he's amazing. So, you know, we ask the accountability questions every Sunday, and we ask the one, have you shared Jesus with anyone this week? So, this week at district conference, we heard a bunch of statistics, okay? Now, I'm not a big fan of statistics. I'm not, because I know they can be slanted. You know what I mean. You work. You got jobs. Everybody can slant stuff. I mean, I've been in places where they're like, you know, at the beginning of the year, set a bunch of goals. And then a month before the end of the year, everybody rewrites them. Because you didn't make it, right? But you want to look like you did what you were supposed to do. All right, so I'm just saying statistics can be the same way, even in the church. But I do want to share something about a statistic in the sense of Christian people sharing their faith. So having grown up in the church and watching this, I know that people are nervous and afraid to share their faith. We've been threatened. Our culture that used to be embracing of God is now anti-God, and you're told you can't share Jesus at work. God will open doors for you to do that rightly and the right way in the right timing. He will. He always does. But here's the deal. There's a percentage of those who have not shared their faith in the world, but in the Christian church. Okay, so let me back that up a little bit and say, as we do research, the crazy thing is today we consider someone that comes to church two times a month a consistent churchgoer. I want you to know I don't follow that trend. If you're not here every Sunday, unless you're sick or traveling, you need Jesus. I'm just saying. I mean, we are called to be the family of God to worship. You should be in God's house. And if you're not here, you should be somewhere else. When we're on vacation, we go somewhere. And then we watch the service here. I mean, you don't have to do what I do. I'm just saying, like, someday you're going to talk to God about it. But anyway, all right, so here's the deal. So as we do these statistics, and they're researching the church, we're not talking to the world out here. These things are done, so there's Pew Research, there's George Barna, Barna Research Company and Group. There's all kinds of people that always study things, you know that. We're coming up to elections, so you're going to hear all kinds of garbage, right? Okay, let's just go on into something here that matters. So, depending on whatever trend you want to follow, in the last 6 months, statistics say, listen to this, 61 to 75% of Christians have not shared Jesus with anyone. So the church is saying, God, send a revival. And he's like, I'm trying to send you. Think about it. Okay, I don't care if those numbers are even inflated. I don't care if they are. And they're not, but I'm just saying, I mean, that's crazy. So let's go back to this and say, you know, we have those accountability questions. We lead some online Bible studies. And in those Bible studies, we started 6 years ago. We incorporated into that the question for everyone in the group, have you shared Jesus with someone this week? And we went in a little detail with someone in your family, with someone at work, with someone in the marketplace. That means everywhere else, right? So that's what we ask in our Bible studies. So I'm going to tell you, the first week we asked that because they didn't know we were going to. We would have been on the higher percentage of that. This church, I'm talking about the people in Bible study walking with Jesus. I can still remember, because I was kind of like shocked that it wasn't happening. In a group of like 20 people, there were like two people that did. That's, I'm talking about in the very beginning when we asked the question. Here's the good news about all that. Since that accountability has begun, we're at in the high 90s to 100% every single week of people sharing Jesus. Yeah. So in the past, I said I grew up in the church, and so you're given training. Remember, Jesus wasn't trained, but I'm just going to give you a little help here. There's the Romans Road. If you don't know what that is, you're fine. If you were raised in the church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There were little pamphlets. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I saw a comic about that once, which I loved, and it was Stephen kneeling down being hit with stones. We'll leave that alone and move on. All right, all right. So here's the deal. You don't have to know Bible verses. You don't have to know where they're found. You don't have to quote scripture, because you know what? The people out there in the world, they don't believe the Bible anyway. They think, and a lot of dumb people in the church think, that the Bible is just written by men. If you spent time to study it, you know only God could have written that, and it's been proven true time and time again. However, yeah, it's okay. We celebrate that. It is all about God's word and his truth, but there are people who don't believe it. And they can refute God's word, and they'll have an argument with you, and you may not be trained enough to debate back with them. But something they can't refute is the change in your life. Yeah. They can't tell you what God didn't do in your life, because you know what God did in your life. And that's why we say, are you sharing your Jesus story? Because you have one. You know, isn't it crazy that God, the creator of the universe, came and he touched you and me? And he said, I love you and I want a relationship with you. If that's not an amazing story, you don't need to elaborate any more than that. The one who knows every star in the galaxies, plural, by name, has stopped in all his godness and said, Dave, come to me. That's crazy. He said that to you. So you have a Jesus story. You have a story to share, and it's a beautiful story. It's an amazing story. I want to read a story out of the Bible that has three distinct parts that we always talk about, and it's biblical, and this is what I want you to know, is that when we read Paul's testimony about his finding God, Paul was a very educated, well-trained, highly religious sinner. We thought he was serving God because of how righteous and religious he was. So what we find in the story of Paul is who he was, what changed him, and who he is now. Those three parts are in every one of our stories if we know Jesus. All right, well, we'll read it biblically. So we'll first see who he was. This is himself proclaiming this. Brothers and esteemed fathers, Paul said, listen to me as I offer my defense. And when they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. So he was speaking in Aramaic. The Apostle Paul, it is said in church history, knew nine languages. So like I said, super highly educated. Was taught by one of the leading teachers in the world at that time. So this man was highly intellectual. And so he's speaking to them. If that's not Jesus calling, you should probably hit ignore. If it is him, we'll all stop and we'll wait, all right? All right. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence is even greater. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you are today. And I persecuted the followers of the way. He's talking about the followers of Jesus. Hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Think about this, church. The Apostle Paul is saying, like, I had people executed because they followed Jesus. I hunted them and sought them out, all in the name of God. Okay, let's keep going. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. So this is who Paul was. He keeps going, and now he's going to let us know what changed him. In verse number 6, as I was on the road, approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Isn't that awesome? So just a little note here, folks, if you're following along. His name was Saul, and God changed his name. That's how much God wants to change us. He's saying, like, you aren't even going to be called by that name anymore. When I redeem you, I'm giving you a new name. It's beautiful. So let's keep going. The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. So what we just heard is who Paul was. We heard what is changing him, and now let's find out what he becomes. Keeps going. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. In other words, one of the people he was going to arrest. He came and stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And that very moment I could see. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Woo! Man, is that awesome. So if you've been called by Jesus and he's touched you and you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? Sign up August 2nd. Let's do it. Anyway, let's move on. So here, as this man of God is transformed by meeting Jesus, he's faithful to his call and sharing with everyone. And this is the way he shares, and we're going to touch on it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is him writing. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God, you should have a but God in your life. But God, who had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, and even the worst sinners, then others will know and realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. Yeah. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Church, do you hear this? Like, it's like, look, this is where I was. I was completely jacked up. All right. Then God, but God. And now I am so different. So you may say, that's the difference? You should have seen me before. Yeah, God's amazing. And this is what he's saying. It's like, man, he is so incredible. I want you to know, you online, you in the house, none of you are outside of God's reach. You have not sinned too much to be redeemed. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he's like, look, I was the worst of the worst. I killed people because they followed Jesus. And he said, and he reached out to me. He'll reach out to you. He is reaching out right now. Whoever you are, wherever you are, he loves you. Every story will be different, but it will have one common theme. I was lost. Jesus came. I've been found. Every story will have the same theme. So if you do not have a story of an encounter with Jesus in your life, you can. And this is amazing. So, you know, we're all technology driven. You know, I used to say, like, give them the pen. Well, give them the keyboard. All right? Give them the keyboard. Stop typing your own story. Let God delete that past and let him rewrite your story. He will not remember the past against you, but you do remember your past, and it's to motivate you to go forward into the future. It is God saying, I have something new for you. I think it's incredible that God will start today with a blank page of our life. He makes the prostitute, the whore, a virgin in his eyes. Is he amazing? Think about it. Seriously. You know Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She used to run a whorehouse. It's in the Bible. It's okay to do this. Relax, everybody. Do you understand? I'm saying that's our amazing God. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't want to leave you there. He's saying there's something better in life. So much better. So not to leave you guys out, if you're the visitor to the whorehouse, you need Jesus and you need to get out of there. And that means electronically too. All right. So we looked at a religious guy and we see his story. And there's a lot of religious people there are that need Jesus. There's a lot of churches that need Jesus. Okay? So we want to look at somebody else. We're going to look at a national leader, a world leader in the Bible, whom in everyone else's eyes would look and say, they got everything. Because, you know, we've been lied to. All of us have been lied to. And we think more is better. And we think if we could only, we'd be okay. You know how we do that? It's like the next step in our life. Everything will be fine once I get there. But when you get there, you need to go somewhere else. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, everybody, chill out. All right? Let's let God be God and let's look at something here, because God gives us this big picture in the Bible, which is critically important for us to understand. Let's look at who this guy was, because his name is King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going slow because she had to spell that out, but we're going to just call him Ned from now on so she doesn't have to do that. All right. He had everything this world could offer. So in his day, they were the world power. There were no one like them. And if you know anything about your history, you know that the city and the things they built stood alone in history. So this is who he was. Let's read in Daniel 4. Daniel comes to him because Neb had a dream, and he's confused by this dream, and so the man of God, Daniel, of course, the man of God is called to tell him what's going down. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time, that's 7 years, will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone He chooses. That's amazing. Let's keep going. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Neb, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So here you go. Daniel stands before the king and says, hey man, you need to change your life. You are messed up. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to follow God's ways. You got to stop being an arrogant leader. You got to stop being all about yourself. This is who you have been. God's about to do something. So let's find out what changes him. Keep reading. But all these things did happen to King Neb. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. Just by the way, God's never in a hurry. Remember that? As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence is displayed my majestic splendor. Look at all the arrogance and pride about who we are. Please don't think you're something special. You're not. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Neb, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Oh, God's repeating his message. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Neb was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. God's good to his word, church. So what happens now? Let's find out who he is now. We knew who he was. We know that he met someone more powerful than him. And let's keep reading. After this time had passed, that's the 7 years, I, Neb, looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by these things? If you're questioning God, shut up. When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Neb, praise and glorify and honor the King of Heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Woo! Yeah. God's so amazing, isn't he? Please don't make him humble you. Because he will. Every one of us has a story. But whose story is it? What is your story? Who is Jesus to you? If your story is still your story, it's time to give it up. It's not a pretty story, and it's going to end in darkness. Please understand, you cannot be the author of your story and make it. You will fail. every single time. No matter what you or others think about your story, if Jesus isn't the hero, it's a terrible story. Brag about your life if you want to. It's not impressing anyone. Everyone around you knows that you're a braggart, you have an ego, and they don't like you. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Why in the world will we stuck on ourselves when there's this amazing God who says, I love you? And if your story doesn't glorify Him, if your story doesn't glorify Him, your story's terrible. Not a bestseller except to you, right? Yeah. All right. So we're on our action steps. You can stand with me. Let's allow the author of tomorrow to take control of the keyboard and let him write the final. You know what I mean? We were just singing about this, right? I don't know what a day may bring, but I know who brings the day. We were talking about it. I know God. I don't know what my tomorrows are. I don't. I've told my wife. I mean, we did a funeral last Sunday. We did a funeral yesterday. I've told my wife. I've told you guys. I don't know what God's doing. I don't even know if I'll be alive for very much longer. I don't know. You don't know. That's not like, oh, proclaiming yourself dead. No. What it is facing the reality of life. When God says, hurry up and get this done, I'm going to hurry up and get it done because I don't know what's happening. I sure hope I'm included in the plans, but we don't know. But this I know, I trust Him. Do you trust Him with your story? Man, He's so amazing, isn't He? Father, You're so good to us. Thank You, Jesus, for ever paying such an incredible price for someone like me, for us. We are so unworthy. We so need You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for calling us and convicting us so that we can come to know You. For everyone that's here at the altar, You know why they're here, Lord. You love them. You've called them. Thank You for all those that are online and those that are listening in the campuses and how You're calling out. We want to be Your church. We know You are what our life is all about. And so, Lord, we give You glory, honor, and praise. We thank You. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you. Amen. Thank you so much for being there. God is good. Thank you, Lord.